Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18, and follow up from the command this morning, Philippians 3 or 4, 8, the first one that says that we should dwell on things that are true. Isaiah 5, 18, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin is with as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Let's pray. Well, these are perilous words in Isaiah, and yet we live them today. And Lord, we need your power and grace to transform and save us as a nation from the lunacy of sin. And may, Lord, you do that to your glory. We don't know what you will do. We know that we're not worthy of it. But Lord, there are certainly, we believe, more than 10 people who are righteous in this land, and you would have spared Sodom for that. And I pray, Lord, that we might be spared and that you would save for your glory. And we pray you bless our considerations tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was still quite young. I was probably around 8 years old, I guess. We got new neighbors in my hometown, Tryon. And there were three houses on our hill. We had the house that was the highest up on our hill. And then the other two were below. And so the new neighbors were just below us. At the second highest level. And they turned out to be really wonderful neighbors and were there for years. And I was out in the yard one day shortly after they came, and the boy and the girl that was for kids, there was the husband and wife, and they had two children, a son and a daughter. And so they were outside, and also with them were two of their relatives, also a girl and a boy, and they were playing in the yard just below where we live, and not too far off. And so it was Stuart and Michelle, my neighbors, and Sam and Rhonda, their relatives, who were visiting. And Stuart and Sam were throwing a baseball back and forth and pretending to be playing a baseball game. You know how that was. We did that. You know, there's a ground ball to short, and he picks up those at first, and he's out. And so you're pretending that a game is going on. And so that's what Sam and Stuart were doing. And the girls were cheering this imaginary game, the results of the game. And when something happened for the team they were in favor of, they would cheer. So that's what I heard. And now, in light of what I spoke about this morning regarding people making imagination as their identity, this is not what I'm referencing in this illustration, because we knew how to play and we knew what make-believe was, and we knew that make-believe was not real. Back then, more people knew that. The thing that astounded me that day was who they were cheering for. Because my new neighbors and their cousins were cheering. The guys would do a play and the girls would cheer for the New York Yankees. They were pretending to be the good team, the New York Yankees. And I remember, I'm 8 years old or so, and I was stunned that anybody would pull for the New York Yankees. I just, on what basis was my shock forthcoming? Well, it was on the basis of the fact that I would never myself at that time pull for the Yankees or cheer for them in their success. And yet there they were, favoring the Yankees. So in my ideology, I would not have said it that way then, I had made the Yankees the villains. And I could not believe what I was hearing, that they were pulling for the Yankees. Like I said, they turned out to be great neighbors. That was my problem. People pull for whoever they want to. Now, later on in life, I ran into this passage we're looking at tonight, especially verse 20, which says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And I remember thinking of this verse as a prophecy at the time, although Isaiah was addressing a contemporary issue here and not just something in the future. But I remember thinking how this could ever be possible, how we would ever come to a time when people would have such a view of life that was completely opposite of reality. It seemed unrealistic to me. And I remember thinking when I ran into it, I was probably 18. I remember when I saw it, I'm going, this must be really for a time far in the future, at the end, during the time of the end, when the Antichrist is arisen. I knew something of him. Because this is so backward, so reverse to reality. Who would ever get to that point to see the world in the exact opposite way of reality? And that in that day, I didn't think at the time where people were doing that, but now look at our day and wow. How wise the scriptures are. Note, first of all, that this passage has the word woe all throughout it. Let's note that first. Woe, verse 18, to those who drag iniquity through the cords of falsehood. Woe, verse 20, those who call evil good and good evil. Woe, in verse 21, to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine, in verse 22. Woe is a portend, a prediction, a foreshadowing of coming judgment. That may be in part of why I thought of it as something in the future. Woe is judgment. And we see that as you If you look down to verse 24 of the passage, we see the Lord speaking through Isaiah, therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. You see, that's what they've done by calling good, bad, bad, good, and bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And all the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. This is a woe of judgment. This is the woe that you are promised when you go against the will of your parents when you're growing up. This is the woe you get. This is the consequence you get when you do not follow wisdom and understanding. And we could state the obvious that living in reverse will have consequences for your life even without the direct judgment of God. When people live this way, before the end, I mean, there's an indirect judgment of God, Well, there's no direct judgment of God required here when people live backward. If you decide not to walk forward, but all you're walking, you're going to do is walking backward, you're going to fall over a lot more times than you would otherwise. Your eyes are not back there. Your eyes are in front of you. If we saw safe spaces in the world as dangerous and dangerous spaces as safe, that would have dire consequences upon us as we lived in this world. We would put ourselves in danger while saying it was safe, and vice versa. Now, there are other characteristics mentioned of these people that describe very much our time. It says that they who live opposite of truth, they drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. It's a lot there in the short verse. It means they treat iniquity as something to take along with them. As sin is mentioned the same way, to be dragged behind them like you have a cart and you make sure the cart is with you. You carry your valuables in a cart or things you must go with you from one place to the next. And in doing so, they are acting outside of truth. They are, a couple other translations are that they are acting in deception or vanity or out of pride or deceit. They believe that what they're doing is good. And this is exactly what you hear today, that when some perversion is implemented, it actually is better or even in itself good than and more than what was before. So it works out the same: deception, vanity, falsehood. They are deceived into a relationship with sin that they consider to be okay, at least, and more likely these days, good. And people decide something that is actually evil is good. They make that decision, they make that choice, and then they drag it behind them and keep it near to them as though it's a good thing. And the Lord addresses both the mentality and the practice of this sinful and evil way. He says it's, deception, and it is engaging in the practice of sin, dragging it and being deceived by it. For example, gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is a diagnosis that some person, anybody could do it. It means you're confused about your gender. Gender dysphoria is a diagnosis. Transgenderism is an ideology. So if you have gender dysphoria and you are confused, then the solution of a diagnosis is to get unconfused, to get understanding, to run from it because it's manifesting an incorrect fear or a confusion. But what's done today is it is accommodated. Instead of using seeing transgenderism as something to avoid, they pursue it and they affirm it and accept it and even love it and prefer it. And we're to do the same according to the modern mindset. So disease, it'd be like finding out you have cancer and deciding to just affirm it, to live with it. Well, I have something we can do to fix that. Oh, no, I don't think we should start fixing things like that. I think we should live with it. They're doing that with, people who aren't the normal, body model that we've always talked about. Don't be overweight or, underweight. And now we're not supposed to care about any of that, even if it's unhealthy. So you see, the attitude of the people about this is one of cockiness and pride. Verse 19, there's a mention there. It says, let him, God, make speed and let him hasten his work that we may see it, and the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and it come to pass that we may know it. That is not a prayer for the Lord to work. That's not a humble seeking for the work of God. These are people who have chosen to drag sin and iniquity and then told God to show them if they're wrong, do something about it. It's more of a challenge to the Lord, a tempting of God. If you don't do something, we'll just figure that it's okay. We didn't get struck by lightning. It must be okay. That we'll believe God if he shows us something. They told Jesus, we'll believe in you if you come down off the cross. That's, of course, they wouldn't have done that. There are many versions of this blame shifting of our sin to God. It's most commonly found these days by people making their opinions the will of God solely on the basis of their opinions. So they just say, well, the Lord told me to do that. So then they blame it on God. This morning I gave a brief primer on identity. Identity is a big thing now. People talk about identity. We didn't used to talk about identity because the law of God was recognized as the authority. God was recognized through the Bible, through the law of God, as the absolute sovereign authority, even by people who did not know him or did not believe in him. And that was independent of human identity. When you're growing up, sometimes you might mention to your parents that your friend is able to do things that you're not able to do. He can stay up later, go places you're not allowed to go, because all parents are different in how they feel they should handle their children, and they have the right to do that. And so if I would have said, well, I'm going to identify as my friend's brother for a while, and I can do the things that his parents let him do. Well, that wouldn't have even been, I wouldn't have even thought to say that. Because we recognize that this is an independent authority. My parents had authority over me. And so if I was, identity is about not forsaking sin, it's to be affirmed. So what's happened, the biblical mandate for dealing with sin is to confess it and forsake it, to repent of it. Well, people don't want to do that. And a good number of us have lived in times when sin was still sin, even in, if people chose to engage in it. We still knew that it was sin. Some people even gloried in it, but they knew it was sin. It used to be a very clear and shameful thing, for example, for teenagers to engage in sexual activity before marriages, called fornication. And for couples to move in together without virtue of marriage, and cohabitate without marriage, that was considered, shameful. And no one ever talked about same-sex unions and certainly didn't march for the right to have one. Homosexuality was seen as a sinful perversion because the Bible teaches it that way. Although we were certainly aware of the practice and knew it's gone on as long as man has been on the earth, probably just about. We would never have had, we never had Pride months or Pride years or Pride decades or Pride centuries, which seem to be the aim today. We would never have tolerated Pride flags to fly in place of the American flag or even to fly at all, or have Pride markings on roadways or turning perfectly perfectly pretty colors into a pride symbol. Some place is slapping felony charge on a 19-year-old for laying some rubber on a pride crosswalk somewhere. He laid some rubber down on it. Now they want to lock him up for 10 years. Identity comes because individuals who are called sinful in their behavior have chosen instead to identify themselves by that behavior and make it a point of honor. We would call it doubling down, I guess. If you're a thief, you make thievery an honor, accepted. They're doing that too. Various places, there are laws passed. You can't arrest a shoplifter unless he lifts something over $200 or something like that. And some it's more than that. So now every person's identity is what they make it. And they decide they want to be a lesbian. They want to be a gay man. They want to be a transgender. And so, whereas before we would have said, no, you can't be that because that's silly and just wrong. But now that there's no longer any absolute agreement of what is right and wrong, because we've wandered from that for some years, we're being called to accept people for whatever they say they are, and they've got just as much right to be that and to be accepted as anybody else, because no one believes in the righteous, absolute standard of God's law. So you've left every man a god unto himself. And so you see what's described in Isaiah 5 today. Thus things are still viewed this way by God. And when it says in verse 19, woe to those, or verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, they don't change in the eyes of God. They change in the eyes of man. That's why the woe is there. It's because these people who change it now are opposed to God. God does not change with us. And so now every person's identity to them is just as valid and honorable as anything God says. And society is being demanded of that we would accept that and not judge. And so many people are doing just that. All want to be viewed in the same way with the same respect as they would be viewed if they were totally in agreement with the righteous standards of the law of God. So they call for affirmation on the identity we have chosen instead of repentance. God says repent, they say affirm, accept. And so this is where intersectionality comes in. Intersectionality is a big word that just tries to keep track of all the ways you are oppressed because people don't accept you the way you are. You're a lesbian. Racism gets into it, although race is nothing to God. God has no respecter of persons. But the way race is viewed today, like in critical race theory, is racist. You know, if you're white, you're a racist. If you're a black, you can't be a racist. And so things like that are ideologies that are foreign to scripture. So the intersectionality means, okay, you're a black lesbian, transgender person who likes to eat squirrels, you know. Okay, you got to be accepted in those four areas of intersectionality where there might be oppression. People might not like you doing those things, but that was the old way. Identity today, now you got to accept that and go with that. And that's just foolish and wrong. But then they demand that they be accepted. And so the whole world has months for them, days for them, years for them, whatever. Now, we who have the mind of Christ, we see all this as foolishness and immorality. But we also see that they don't see that. And the worst thing we can do is affirm it. Now, we can speak the truth in love. We're to do that. But this is the current manifestation of being dead in trespasses and sins and having a mind corrupted by evil and the pressure of conformity, such as Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed by all the things he saw in Sodom. When I was a kid, a young kid, if I got scared for something, I don't know, we'd see a movie after supper or whatever, and it was a scary movie. And it wasn't really real scary, but it scared me. And so I wanted to see comedy. I want to see something funny right after that, because, you know, my soul was vexed. So Lot's soul got vexed. And the world's not doing itself any favor standing in opposition to God, because it doesn't change God. And so you get the woe. God is threatening judgment. And we also do them no good by encouraging them. Our own denomination, you know, Southern Baptist Convention 2019, referenced CRT and intersectionality in their resolution, one of the resolutions. And that should not have been done. That was foolish. As I said this morning, the 2021 convention tried to reverse it, but they were told that you can't do that legally. Well, the foundation for all this is pretty well summed up in verse 21 of our text. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. They are comfortable with what they have on board in their mind to make these decisions. And then they run with it. And this is accompanied with a woe. If the lives of yourself and your loved ones depended on whether or not you could solve a Rubik's Cube, what would you do? Would you do like, well, I was filling in for teacher down the road here one time, and I had the Rubik's Cube there, and oh yeah, these were fifth graders. Yeah, they could figure it out. Just hand it to them and they could figure it out, and they got it in the biggest mess. Would you just do that? Would you launch into it and assume you could figure it out? Or would you seek instruction and not be wise in your own eyes? Well, our world is wise in its own eyes, and as a result of that, we just got the first man to win the Miss Maryland contest, beauty contest, and now we'll be competing for Miss America. Now, we know he didn't win because he's prettier. No man is prettier than a woman, really. I mean, even these Hollywood stars, you know, that's very unusual. But that's to protect the sensitivities of people who push identity over right and wrong. This is sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet, beauty for ugliness, ugliness for beauty. Or the police department that publicized a picture of a man who was self-identifying as a woman and said, please help us find this woman who is missing, and he had a beard. And they exalt in dissipation rather than in righteousness. Dissipation means a chaos of morals, falling apart. The opposite of dissipation is righteousness. Verse 22 says they're heroes at drinking wine. This is their glory. They justify the wicked for a bribe. Verse 23. I wonder when that starts, where you can bribe someone and pervert justice. It's happening all the time. Our own Justice Department in this country is being turned loose on those that are whistleblowers or anything against the government position. They take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. You see that? They're letting men and women sports to take away their scholarships in high school, and to take away their fun and desire in playing athletics with their own gender. They're abusing the rights of people in the court system. This is because of all of this forsaking of truth, leaving the absolute standards of God. And it's not doing us any favor at all. Not to them, not to the world, not to the country, not to anybody. And so this is the diagnosis of God through Isaiah on the people of that day. And what is the solution to that? To keep on? This is what they did. We may have imagined that today was uniquely perverse of all times, and it certainly seems to be. But Isaiah has spoken here from the Lord on something that was thousands of years ago about not affirming evil, not viewing reality in opposites, but that the characteristic of sin is such. This is really what sin is. It's turning from God to sin. We turned in the garden from the devil, from God to the devil. So he is pronouncing woe on it, not affirming it. And the wicked of our day need a lot of support. They need a lot of people to pat them on the back, to verify that they're perfectly normal when they say that men can have babies, that everything's good and right with them, to laud all over them. And the call of the Bible is to repent while you can. Because God does not go with all this nonsense. If they got the whole world, they're not going to, but they got the whole world to be crazy with them, with these new things, God would stay the same. The woe would stay. And so repent while you can is what we have to say to the world. Because as we've seen in our age, this madness rages like a wildfire to a very destructive and sudden end. Let's pray. Lord, we know that this is a characteristic of sin. We, Lord, know that sin is very damaging and destructive. And Lord, we know that people like to deny their sin and they like to do their own will and be praised for it. But Lord, we pray that we would, in our day, see repentance and faith and a purifying of our society by the advance of the gospel, that you'd make your people strong in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.